Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
When we decide to follow the Lord, we're following the Lord who was going to a cross. That's where Jesus was going. And isn't that what Jesus said? If anyone come after me, let him deny himself and do what? Take up the cross. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. And, you know, sometimes we are fooled into thinking that, well, you know, when you become a Christian, life just gets easier.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Hebrews. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 26 through 39, in a message titled, No Turning Back. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Jesus is God's Son, and Jesus is the Son that God gave. God's most precious possession, if you will, is His Son. And as He's given His Son for us, He expects us to warmly receive Him, not trample Him under our feet. You know, if I were to give my son for in exchange for somebody else, and, you know, hypothetically, obviously, but, you know, if I were to do that and there was a complete disregard for what I had done, there was just a total unthankfulness, you know, hey, it was just your son, who, you know, who cares? You know how offended I would be. You know how offended you would be by something like that. Well, that's how God looks at the whole thing. He's offended. He sees it as trampling the Son of God underfoot and then counting the blood of the covenant as a common or an unholy thing. Now, the word holy means, you know, it's set apart. It's in a category all by itself. So unholy and common mean the same thing. Common meaning, of course, like we think common. Oh, it's just common. There's nothing unique about it. There's nothing extraordinary about it. Well, the blood of Jesus is the most precious thing in the universe. It's the blood of the Son of God. We're told in Acts 20:28 that the church was purchased with the blood of God. Because, of course, the Son of God is God. He's God the Son. He has the same nature as the Father. So from God's point of view, for those who reject His Son, it's as though they're looking at His blood, which is to God the most precious thing. And again, just think with me for a second. Put yourself in the position that, you know, you somehow ended up, you know, giving your child that you love more than anything in the world for the life of others. His blood had to be shed, and they look at it and say, well, what's the blood of Jesus? That doesn't matter. There's no difference between the blood of Jesus and my blood. There's no difference between the blood of Jesus and the blood of some animal sacrifice. There's no difference. Again, this is highly offensive to God. And he puts it, I think he kind of, you know, sums it all up in, this is really an insult to the spirit of grace. You know, when you insult somebody, you know, it's a highly offensive thing to insult somebody intentionally, you know, to intentionally insult somebody. I mean, sometimes we can insult people without intentionally doing it. You know, we said the wrong thing and it insulted them, and we come back and say, God, you know, I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. But, you know, for the person who just sets out, I'm going to insult this person. I'm going to humiliate them. I'm going to embarrass them. I'm going to make them feel bad by, you know, my actions or by my statement. Rejecting Christ is insulting the Spirit of grace. It's an insult to God. It's like you're spitting in God's face. That's what it's like. It's an insult. You know, in certain cultures, there are things that are highly offensive, very insulting, kind of varies, you know, from culture to culture. Certain cultures, though, to spit in somebody's face, that is the greatest insult ever. When we reject Christ, it's like spitting in God's face. It's an insult. But notice he says, insulting the Spirit of grace. It's spitting in the face of the God who's saying, I love you. I want to forgive you. Come to me and let me cleanse you and wash you. And the response from this person is just to spit in his face. Get away from me. I don't need that. I don't want that. I don't need to have anything to do with that. Now, you can see just from a human standpoint how radically offensive that is. But that's what the human race is doing to God on a regular basis by rejecting his son. And God declares that there will be a day when there will be a judgment for those who reject his son. And so he goes on and he speaks of that judgment. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Again, the Lord will judge his people. And then he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Boy, I'll tell you, sometimes I think, you know, how can we be so delusional as human beings? You know, how could we be so arrogant? How can we take the position that we take against God? You know, it's, I mean, sometimes you see the person, you know, maybe somebody on TV, you know, who's got a reputation for being an atheist or something, and they're mocking God and just making a joke out of the whole thing. And I think, wow, you know, how could it be that we could be so deceived as to think that we could do that and get away with it? You know, there's a time of reckoning that will come. And when you think of how easily we could be snuffed out, that's the thing that really astounds me. You know, you look at somebody and all their arrogance and all of their boastfulness and all of that against God, and you think, you know, a microscopic little thing could take you out in a minute. You know, or sometimes I think of, you know, natural disaster, catastrophe. You know, man seems so great in his own eyes and invincible and so powerful, and yet, you know, a hurricane comes, or a tsunami comes, or an earthquake comes, or something like that comes. And, you know, you would think that after a while we'd kind of figure it out. Wow, you know, we're kind of vulnerable here. You know, we're not as safe as we might think we are. We could easily be obliterated, but we don't get it. We just keep going on in the delusion. But there's coming a time when judgment will come, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the idea here, you know, there's the beautiful picture of falling into the arms of the living God, where he's going to embrace you and receive you and love you. Falling into the hands of the living God, the picture really is of being arrested. All of a sudden, there you are, man. You are under arrest, and you are taken off to prison and to judgment. That's the picture that he's painting here. And that's the reality for some people that will come. It will come. You know, the atheists are fond of saying that religion is the opiate of the people. And I think Karl Marx, I don't know if it originated with him, but he's often the one who's said to have said that initially. Atheism is, or religion is the opiate of the people. People come under a delusion. They dream of pie in the sky. They don't deal with reality on earth. And, you know, it just numbs them from having to deal with the truth and so forth. So, you know, atheism is the opiate of the people, or excuse me, religion. But the reality is atheism is the opiate of the people. Because atheism tries to say that you can live any way you want, you can do anything you want, you can hurt as many people as you want, you can destroy as many lives as you want, you can rip off and harm, and you can do all of that, and you never have to answer for it. That's a delusion. That is a delusion, because listen, there's a judgment day coming. And we know that on just, you know, on the human level, we know that. We know that, you know, we see people sometimes who are criminals. We see people who are evil. And, you know, you just know, man, you know, someday, what do we think in the back of our minds? We think, you know, someday it's all going to catch up with that person. Well, what goes around comes around. Or, you know, some people say, man, karma, you know, karma is going to catch up with them sometime. Because we know, we recognize that you can't do those kinds of things without retribution coming back your way at some point. And you know, it's true. My wife is addicted to crime solver shows. Addicted, seriously. And she's seen like thousands of them. She could be a great, like a private eye or something. If she ever needs to go into another line of work, it'll be detective work, no doubt. And so she watches these crazy things on, you know, YouTube and whatever else all the time. And you know, I hate that. I don't want to get distracted by that. You know, I'm doing other things, but inevitably I get sucked in. You know, I'm there and she's got her little iPad set up and she's watching the thing and I'm over doing something else. But you know, I'm sort of listening in and I'm hearing a little bit about the story. And then, you know, so finally I get totally sucked into the thing. But here's my point. What you see as you watch these crime shows is that most of the time, almost all the time, the person gets caught. They get caught, even though they might have, even though their whole thing was so clever and it was so well thought out, and they knew that they could pull off this crime. And most of these are murder mysteries, you know. But it's amazing to just see over and over and over again how in the end they get busted. They get caught. And, you know, there's a passage back in, I think it's in Numbers, and it says this. It says, be sure that your sins will find you out. And you know what? It's true. Everybody's going to get busted someday. And people that, now, like I'm saying, you know, a lot of people think they're getting away with it, but they don't. They get caught. But granted, some people do get away with it. At least they think they got away with it because they think that this is the only life. But the rude awakening that they have is that there's a judgment that will come in the next life. They might have pulled it off here. They might have pulled off that murder and nobody ever found out. And man, when they finally lay there and they take their last breath, they think, oh, wow, I made it. I got off with it. Nobody caught me. And guess what? The moment they open their eyes, they're right before the ultimate judge who knows everything that they did. So the reality is there's a judgment coming. The context here is that the judgment comes hard upon those who reject Christ. Now, that's point number one. Secondly, though, I want you to notice the personal appeal that the author makes. So he says to them in verse 32, he says, well, first of all, he calls them to remember. He says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. And then he says, for you had compassion on me in my chains. So we see that the writer here, like I mentioned earlier, he's writing to them as someone who knows them. He's writing to them out of genuine personal concern. He has a relationship with them. He's not just at a distance pronouncing judgment upon these unknown people or warning them about judgment, but he's saying, no, we know each other. And so his appeal to them is an appeal based on love. He has a genuine concern for them. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to confront somebody about their sin. Sometimes it's hard to speak up and say to someone, look, hey, you're going the wrong direction. You need to get things right. And of course, there are those people out there that feel like they have a ministry of rebuking. And so they go around and they just rebuke everybody. You know, they think everybody's backslidden. They think everybody's falling away and they've got a ministry. You know, anybody who thinks they have a ministry of rebuke, I don't think they do. Because real rebuke is not something that you glory in doing. It's not something that you feel proud of. It's something that you really struggle to do, but you do it out of love. It's not easy to confront people, is it? It's unpleasant. I hate this part of the Christian life. I have to at times say hard things to people that I don't want to say. I would rather just not say it. But I have to say it. Why? Because of love. You know, if you love somebody, you're gonna tell them the truth. The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend is gonna wound you in order to spare you, even though it's gonna be painful in both cases. Even though sometimes it results in misunderstanding and it results in anger. But we have to do it. And this is what the writer is doing. He's taken it upon himself. You know, we know each other. You ministered to me back at a time. You had compassion on me in my chains. Now I'm going to reach out to you. I'm going to reciprocate. It's a different situation, but I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. Now, like I said, he says to them, recall the former days. So, you know, it's like, what happened to these people? He says, recall the former days. Remember back to the time when after you were illuminated, after you came to understand that Jesus was the Messiah, he says you endured a great struggle with sufferings. You were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation. You became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains. You joyfully accepted, he says, the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. He's saying, look, what happened? How has this come about? Remember how you used to be? And how is it today that you're thinking about walking away from your trust in Jesus as the Messiah when back here you were willing to suffer a loss of everything that you had for him? How do you explain that? You know, I have had, at times, I've had to ask people similar questions. People that I've known for years, people who are moving away from Christ, I've had to ask them, look, okay, what does this mean? What about the past? What about the transformation that seemed to take place in your life? What about your professed love for Christ? What was that? Was that all fake? Were you pretending? Was none of that real? Were you just under some kind of a delusion? And, you know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, I don't know what was happening back then, you know, but now I know. And usually it's because there's something that they want to do that God will keep them back from. And so they're going to forget all the past, forget their commitment, forget even their suffering, and they're joyfully, you know, accepting those kinds of things because, no, I've got to have this thing and God's going to hold me back, so I'm going to renounce and deny and pretend that nothing ever happened. I don't know if that's where they were, but maybe so. And so he asked them that question. You know, look, how did you go from there to where you're at today? They joyfully accepted suffering, reproach, tribulation, plundering. So what's happened? Well, what's happened is that things have remained difficult because we see that they were difficult early. And it seems to me, it never comes right out and, you know, specifically says it in the book, but it seems to me that they were tired of suffering. And they were disappointed that Jesus did not return in their time frame. It seems that they were expecting things to be different than they actually turned out to be. And so this was now causing them to rethink. But listen, we have to understand that when we decide to follow the Lord, we're following the Lord who was going to a cross. That's where Jesus was going. And that's what, and isn't that what Jesus said? If anyone come after me, let him deny himself and do what? Take up the cross. Jesus, the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. And, you know, sometimes we are fooled into thinking that, well, you know, when you become a Christian, life just gets easier and everything gets better and it's going to be wonderful. And it's going to be just fun and exciting and you're never going to have another problem. Well, that's just not reality. But sometimes even preachers can present it like that. But it's not true. Now, I'm not saying being a Christian doesn't have some really wonderfully joyous and fun moments. It certainly does. And it certainly is. I'd be the first one to say that being a Christian is the great adventure of life. I love every minute of it. But if I stood up here and didn't tell you that it's also a life of suffering, I would not be telling you the whole truth. there is suffering. There is affliction. There is hardship. There is difficulty. And sometimes it comes from the invisible realm where we don't really see what's going on, but there's an enemy behind the scenes that's coming against us. Sometimes it comes in the form of, you know, bodily suffering. Sometimes it comes in the form of just hardship in life. Sometimes it takes on the form of fierce opposition and persecution from people who hate the gospel. And they want to harm those who hold fast to it. But that's always been the case. And so he says to them, he reminds them, first of all, in the latter part of verse 34, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven, he says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. This is what we all need to know about being a Christian. It is a long distance race. It's a long distance race. It's a marathon. That's what it is. It's a spiritual marathon. And in a marathon, you need endurance. That's what you need more than anything. You don't need speed. Speed's not the issue. You need to be able to keep going. And so it is in the Christian life. There's this element of endurance that is absolutely necessary. And Paul the Apostle, when he was at the end of his life, he said, I fought the good fight. I finished my race, or I finished my course. Paul saw life as a course, and actually it was an obstacle course. He saw it as a long distance run. I have fought the good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so its endurance is absolutely necessary. We have to endure. We have to realize that, yes, there is glory. Yes, there is a great reward. Yes, there is, of course, as he even refers to here, there's this enduring possession in heaven. There are the promises that we will receive. But in order to do that, we have got to endure. Now, sometimes God's will for us is suffering. Peter tells us that. And he says not to think that it's strange. 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of the sufferings of Christ. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. And then he says this, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource. It's a book titled By Searching by Isabel Kuhn.
Cheryl, tell us about Isabel Kuhn.
Well, Isabel Kuhn was a missionary, and she was with China Inland Missions, which is now Overseas Missionary Fellowship. But she served there from 1928 to 1954 with her husband, and they served the Lisu Indians in China. Now, the interesting thing is a lot of people think that every missionary was born into a Christian family. Well, that's not Isabel Kuhn's testimony. She was born into a very secular family. In fact, her mother was an atheist and did not have any regard for God at all. So Isabel Kuhn talks about her own struggle to come to know the Lord and actually to begin to walk with the Lord, and then the call on her life to go into missions, and then the call on her life to marry her husband, John. And if you read By Searching by Isabel Kuhn, you will get very interested in her life, and you'll want to read all of her books. And I think that she wrote somewhere around 10 books. I've read all of them. I love all of her books. But a great place to start out is By Searching, which is an autobiography of Isabel Kuhn's journey to faith and the call of God.
Great.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled By Searching by Isabel Kuhn. You can order the book by searching by going to our website, brianbrodersen.uk. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book By Searching by Isabel Kuhn to encourage you in your faith as you seek after God. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Hebrews. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.